Some of the people on the internet may not know me. I'm Alex Franzone. I'm one of the deacons here. Jim and I did have a theology talk a couple years ago. Gladys, what are you expecting to hear today?
I'm expecting to hear the word of God with
you, Alex. Wow. Shane, what are you expecting?
Same thing we get every
Sunday. Oh, man.
Except maybe getting out on time.
Poor Jim. Jim is home. He's not feeling well. Jim thinks he's a lot older than he is. And we hope not, because Jim sets the bar somewhere that we can just kind of look at. Nobody's going to fill his shoes anytime soon. But we have to fill in and try. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself, and maybe later might get into a little more of the drama, but I've been living in Tennessee since 74. I moved here from New York. Wolfgang came down right after. I've known Wolfgang 40 years. When I was in New York, I got introduced to God quite accidentally, the way God does. It was rather a sudden. Max McGee, who used to play for the Packers, his nephew, spoke to me. We actually were sitting in a bar. I'm sitting there trying to drink beer. I actually didn't like beer, but I thought that's what you're supposed to do when you're, 19. And he kept writing this little thing where, well, you're here, and here's heaven, and Jesus is the bridge. And I'm sitting there looking at that, and I actually didn't mind him doing that. I thought it was kind of nice. Well, anyway, at one point, we ended up in his kitchen, and he said, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And I said, okay. Now, I was not looking for this. I was like saying okay out of politeness. Well, he started praying, and I had the wowie zowie. It was amazing. It was like a veil moved in my head, and I could see something. And whatever else has happened since then, I've never, ever doubted God. I've never doubted Jesus, never. But I had a lot to learn. And somewhere since the 70s to hooking up with Jim, I managed to go to Lipscomb, studied Greek, studied Hebrew. And I wish I could tell you that that makes your theology correct, but it doesn't. You just become a more educated, confused person. Well, anyway, I ended up visiting Jim in 2005, and somehow when we started talking, and I actually thought I was going to correct him on some things because I'd heard about what he believed. I don't know. And so you have to understand, I probably never lost an argument I was pretty good. I had the Greek, I had the Hebrew. I was better at being wrong than most people are here at being right. And Jim just very nicely pistol whip me with the Bible, and I was just, okay. And it was like, it was a complete surrender. I realized, like, you think you're a good basketball player, and you're in the gym, and this guy walks in, and you don't know, it's Michael Jordan, and you are getting creamed, and right away you realize you're in way over your head. And I knew it. I knew it. And only God could make somebody like me realize that. So, fast forward to today, and poor Jim is having me speak. I started thinking, what would be a good thing to talk about? So in general, I get asked this question a lot, because I talk about this a lot with people. Why do I come here? People say, why do you drive all the way to Smyrna from Cottontown, which most of you don't even know exists, let alone where? It's 56 miles away. Why do you drive so far, people say. You drive by a lot of churches coming here. And I go, yeah, what can I say that will not offend them so fast? The short answer is that I come here, and I think a lot of you come here, because of what this church believes. And as a result, what this church teaches. That's why I come here. I was going through so much turmoil when I first came here, it felt like the only place that was not crazy to me. And I look back and I go, well, that's God. That's God doing his thing. But it really felt like that. And I can remember coming here, and it seemed like the weekends I was coming here, I didn't have my kids. I'd just gotten divorced. Ugh, I was near being bankrupt. It was a disaster. Disaster. Just the kind of disaster God's looking for. In fact, just the kind of disaster God makes. But we'll get to that later. So Anna and Josiah were pretty young, and they were going to a youth group up in Nashville. And I remember sitting here thinking, I may be crazy, but I'm liking this. But what are they going to do here? There's no youth group. There's no Sunday school. How's this going to work? God took care of it. They not only liked coming here, they got it. They got it immediately. It was amazing. I mean, we'd be driving here, and Josiah's like, you know, he'd look at a slogan on a church sign, and it would say something like, only Jesus can save you, but you must believe it. And he'd go, look, that's the catch. You know, he got it right away, that the church always puts a hook into you, something you have to do to be saved. So, what do we like about this church? One thing we like is that the word doctrine is not a dirty word here. It's a good word. It's even a Bible word. I'd ask you to turn, but I doubt any of you have Jim's book. But in Jim's book, in honor of Jim not being here, we're going to read a little blurb on page 11. You've heard it said by Jim that there's nothing more exciting than hearing Jim read. I think hearing Jim read is more exciting. Page 11. Speaking of the word doctrine, do not be put off by this word doctrine. It simply refers to anything taught as a principle or creed of religion. That's all. What we're studying here, the principles of biblical Christianity, systematized into a cohesive theology so that we can better understand the underlying tenets, principles, and concepts of the Bible. Now, that's a mouthful, but what we're going to find out, simply what we teach here, is that we're not in charge and God is in charge. It's just that simple. And the sooner you get that, the better off you're going to be. And I hope you all have gotten it. I think you do if you come here. And I hope any listener out there gets it. And if that offends you, you need to do some reading and studying. But we're going to talk about doctrine for a second. Tom, would you turn to 1 Timothy 4:13? Shane, Ephesians 4:13 and 14. Jim, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And also 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4. First scripture, please.
1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching.
Okay. Shane.
You said Ephesians 4:13 and 14, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming.
Did that just say men can trick you and fool you and make you believe a false doctrine? And that doctrine's important? Tom, how important is doctrine?
It means everything if you're to understand the truth.
Yes, sir.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work.
Now, when he wrote that, was the New Testament written yet?
No.
It doesn't exclude the New Testament, but it's actually primarily referring to the Old Testament, which is already intact. The Old Testament, which everybody today likes to say, that doesn't count. God is different now. No, and we're going to look at some Old Testament stuff in a minute. And now, 2 Timothy 4:2-4.
You want me to do it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. Turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks for the readings. You know, it says the time will come. If it's not now, I don't know when it's going to be. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How many churches today can endure sound doctrine? How many churches are offended by the word? How many churches are offended by the word doctrine? I hear this all the time. Oh, your church is into doctrine. They say it like it's a put-down. Your church is into doctrine. Your church is into teaching. Your church is into the Bible. They say that like it's a bad thing. And I'll give an example in a minute. But according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers. These teachers turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV and listen. You're going to hear a lot of storytelling. You're going to hear a lot of fables. You're going to see a lot of nice people looking very happy, dressed very well. And unfortunately, according to the Bible, some of them are teaching fables, myths. So the Bible basically said, if you're not doctrinally sound, you believe in myths. You believe in fables. What would be an example that would indicate something that's not doctrinally sound? What makes something not doctrinally sound? It's not in the Bible. How are people supposed to respond to the Word of God? Let's turn over to Acts. Give you a good example. There are many examples. This is a good one. This is very reasonable. Acts 17, verse 10 and 11. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, that's a good response.
Amen.
Does that mean they swallowed everything and walked away completely changed? No. I'd be happy when I talk to people if they just said, I'm going to look at that. I'm going to take a look at that. I'm going to look in the scripture. When we share with people what we believe, I'm sure this happens to you folks. How does this usually work out? Not real well. It does not work out real well. I was on the phone with a fellow yesterday. He has a home church. He's an intelligent man. He's a successful businessman. And we've kind of gone round and round about this stuff. He said, Alex, I've had a revelation in the last 6 months. And silly me, I'm thinking it's going to be something maybe good. He said, the only thing that matters is we got to be like Jesus and love everyone. Now, that was hard enough to swallow. The next one was really good. He said, my wife and I had an argument. She wants me to study the Bible an hour a day. I told her that the more I study the Bible, the more judgmental I get. The more I find fault with people. He concluded, studying the Bible makes you that way. And he was very nicely taking a shot at me and what we do here. See? We study the Bible so we find faults with people. That's what we're about. He told me once a few years ago, your church is all about studying the Bible and finding out what it says. My home group is all about loving each other. So I'm going to write down what I was thinking when he said that. Yeah. I didn't know what do you say to that? I thought, okay, I'm going to back off the gas and think about this. What are we doing here? That was a delayed reaction. What are we doing here and believing that gets people to say things like that? What is so terrible? Here's what we're saying. We're saying that we're not in charge and God is. And that is offensive. That is the scandal, apparently, of modern man and man forever. We're going to erase some of this. I'm going to write myths over here in the corner because we're going to come back to it. Does everyone know the acrostic TULIP? If you don't, it's okay. This was after John Calvin, and these things are helpful. I used to know, I memorized this in college as something, wrong that those people believe. Because I knew this couldn't be right, and of course now I believe it. Does anyone know what the T stands for? Okay, we're going to focus on this. If people don't get this, it really doesn't matter what you say about this. Don't go here till they get this. Don't waste your time. Well, I don't understand how you can believe in perseverance of the saints. Are you saying people can just sin? Don't go there. If they don't understand this part, just be patient and kind and either walk away or keep trying, but don't dare get into limited atonement. By the way, this is unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Now, why does the notion of total depravity offend people?
People are basically good.
Insults their pride.
You know, I thought about this last night, and I thought, the reason this offends people is that they're depraved. See, we are depraved, all of us. We are so messed up in our nature that telling us we're depraved offends us, because that's kind of the glasses we look through. It's like I'm wearing sunglasses and you tell me, you know, it's really sunny out. And I go, what are you talking about? And I'm a smart guy, but I can't see past this. Now, if you're a good Berean and I say to you, remember those people that studied the Bible? Okay, you're totally depraved. I'm going to show you in the Bible. They should say, I want to see it. Okay, Tom, Genesis 6:5. Tim, turn to Psalms 51:5, and then we're going to do 58:3. This is so simple, it's painting by numbers, but if you don't get T, you don't get anything. You can't understand, you know, I was thinking about this today. Here we are talking about Jesus. How many churches are singing about Jesus this morning?
Many.
A lot. How many of these churches have a biblical view of man? I don't know, but all I know is when I say it, they're coming after me, or they're running out the door. So let's see what the Bible says about people being depraved. Genesis 6:5, hit it.
The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil all the time.
I want you to look at that. It says every, and then I think it says only.
Every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil.
Every, only. Not much room for good people there. But that's just one scripture. Psalm 51:5.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me.
Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you were born in a brothel. That's him saying you were in trouble from the get-go. You were in sin from birth. And you say, well, how could that be? Psalm 58:3.
Estranged from the womb, these who speak lies and go astray from birth.
Now, if you got up there and just said that and you didn't have a scripture, people would think you were crazy. Why is it saying it like that? We look at babies and we go, oh, they're really cute. And they really are. What is the biblical writer trying to say? What does it sound like he's trying to say?
Total depravity.
And what does that mean? We're in trouble from the get-go. That's what it says. Speaking lies. It's almost as if it's our nature. Which brings us to Ephesians chapter 2. 1-3.
Sorry.
People are already calling in. Now, this was good. You know, I'd love to talk about somebody I know and say what they say, but if they ever hear this, they're going to get offended. And I offend them enough at holiday time.
There's a clue.
So Ephesians 2, 1-3. And you, talking to believers, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What were we?
Dead.
Dead. Okay. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, the sons of disobedience. We're not a different quality of human being than the others. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I've heard a lot of people try to wiggle out of this. There's no way to do it and be right. We are by nature children of wrath. We belong in the wrath section because that's our nature. So you teach this, this upsets people. So there's two things that basically upset people. The fact that we're depraved, and the fact that we're depraved and we can't do anything about our predicament, that means God has to rescue you. Now that should be good news, but this offends. And why does it offend? Because we're depraved. It just does. It rubs against us. And if you're saying things to people that's not rubbing against them, you may not be saying it right. We're depraved. We're now being removed from the equation how a person gets saved. It just said we're dead. So we're dead, we're depraved, we've been lying since birth. So when you meet people and they start talking, you can tell there's a good chance a lie's coming soon because their lips are moving. I heard it. Absolutely. Yes, depraved. God, on the other hand, is in control. That's one of his titles. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And as Jim has so eloquently pointed out, in excruciating detail, if God has all the might, what's left over? What might is left over? You're under the sea dead, buried, you're depraved, you're a liar. This is what the Bible says. Now, this should not offend God's sheep. I'm not going to say everybody this offends is a goat, because it used to offend me. Here's what we do different. We teach the biblical doctrine of depravity. I think it's exciting because it takes all the pressure off me. I stop playing all these mind games, like bargaining with God. Okay, now if I do this, will you do this? And I'll be good. And look, I go to church. I'm pretty good. Forget it. It stops all the neurosis. If I do good and I'm this, will you let this happen? And it's not the way it works. So here's what we're not doing here. We're not teaching self-esteem. I think you've figured out by now. We're not teaching up with people. We're not teaching I'm okay, you're okay. And most of all, we're not teaching your best life now, or even your best wife now. Now, let's talk about why is this so important that you get this. Luke 5, 31 and 32. Who would like to read this? Those on the internet, I'm drawing on the board. If you listen carefully, you can imagine the words. Now, I'll try to read them. I'm adding this just to be annoying. Is everybody there?
Yep.
Luke 5, 31 and 32. Maybe I'll just read it. Well, go back to 30. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured against Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said, "Those who are well do not need a physician. Those who are sick need a physician." So we have well people and we have sick people. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Righteous sinners. To repentance. Here's the problem. If you think you're okay, if you think you're pretty good, oh, I've got my faults. I'm not Hitler. Sorry, Wolf. I'm not Hitler. That's a 40-year-old joke, by the way. Let's say you think, you know, you're pretty cool and you think you're pretty righteous, okay? Here's your problem. According to the Bible, Jesus didn't come for you. That's what it says. I mean, elsewhere, I should have wrote this down. Somewhere, it says, my sheep hear my voice. And then he turns to these people and says, you are not my sheep, and that's why you can't hear me. Think about that. He didn't say, you are goats, and I know you're goats because you're not able to, you know, give into the gospel. No, he said, you can't get it because you're not sheep. My sheep hear my voice. When you go out and preach the gospel, you're just looking for sheep. Now, that doesn't mean every single person that doesn't like what we say is a goat, but it's not like it fills me with confidence, you know. But it's not my job to figure it all out. We just go out and tell people. People that are well don't need a physician. They don't need Jesus. People that are righteous don't need Jesus. Apparently, goats don't need Jesus. So hopefully, we're on this side of the ledger. We're sick, we're sinners, we're sheep. That's good. That's a good thing. We really need to get this because, man, I could talk about this all day. We're living in a crazy world. I was over Jeff's last night, just the latest craziness, sex changes for 4 and 5 year olds. You know, I mean, it's disgusting. It's crazy. The way our world looks at things is crazy. Politicians, what's the problem? Poverty, that's the problem. Vote for me. Physicians, what's the problem? Disease. Psychology, what's the problem? Self-esteem. Psychiatry, what's the problem? You don't have enough pills. You got a chemical problem, you got this, you got this. Now, to varying degrees, there's truth in all these, but what does the Bible say? What is man's problem? He's sick. Sick. Incurably sick, apart from God's intervention. So messed up, sick, disturbed, crazy. You know, I'm a psychiatric nurse. I'm around crazy all day, and that's the staff. Okay? That's our edit, Jim. So the problem is our sin nature. And this sin nature has come into the church and corrupted the church. And we go, oh, this is terrible. And it is terrible. But this was going on in the first century. Paul was dealing with a corrupted church early. The world got corrupted early. Look how crazy the world was right before the flood. So churches end up preaching about poverty, politics, self-esteem, and the gospel is kind of relegated to the side thing. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus wants you to be rich, happy, successful, handsome. There are churches with plastic surgery centers in the church, in the facility, in the grounds. Mega churches, they've got this. Your best life now. So here's the thing. You can't understand your relationship with God. You cannot understand who Jesus is. None of this will make sense if you don't understand man's nature. And that's the bad news. The bad news is our nature. And here's the really bad news. You can't understand what the Bible teaches about your nature unless God reveals it to you. It's not something you can figure out. It's not something you can study into. It's not something you can solve like a complicated math problem. You can't. It's impossible. It's like a dog trying to become a cat. Can't do it. Can't change its spots. Well, that's a leopard, but you know what I mean. The reason why we can't get this without God revealing it is that we are depraved again. Now, if this is true, what I've been saying, then the Bible would say things like, well, a person can't get this. How about that? Can't. Use the word can't. I had an earth-shaking moment in 2005, being in the throes of complete despair and misery, and Mike Patton had handed me this book, and I went, thank you very much, and I stuck it in my bag. And I think it was there about 7 months. And I opened it up. I don't know why God did it. And I turned to John. Oh, and Jim was quoting John 8, verse 43. And I don't know how you could be a Bible major at Lipscomb and in graduate school and study Greek and study Hebrew and this little verse, never saw it. And if you did, it didn't mean anything to you. Wait, that's not right. John 8:43. You all have had this moment when suddenly God leans over the balcony and speaks to you. Jesus, who probably believes what we've been talking about because it's in the Bible, and it's in red letters, by the way, he turns to the Pharisees and he says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is the $64,000 question. Why don't people get this? Why? And I've heard every reason in the world. I've given every reason in the world. Their environment, their background, their temperament, their upbringing, the church they went to, their father was mean, they were sexually abused. All that's terrible. That's not why. He says, because you're not able to listen. So I saw that. I just couldn't stop looking at it. Able? What are you? And I thought, that can't be right. So I got out my Greek dictionary, and I don't even remember the word. And I thought, what does this word really mean? I'm going to get this straight. And it said, the word means unable. And I said, whoa, that doesn't fit into my paradigm. Because the only way previously I could justify God sending anybody to hell was that they didn't believe, and that was like the measuring rod. Okay, there are some people that will believe and some people that won't believe. The ones that will believe, in some sense, get rewarded. And these other people, no. So then it would behoove the speaker to do their best to get a good response. And remember, I was a good salesman. But I found that some people really responded to it, and other people were like, get away. I used to work at Tennessee Christian, and we could actually talk about the Bible, if you can believe that. Those days are gone. And I remember being in a room with 30 people, and I'm just like, I'm telling them what I think. I'm just going to tell them. And at the time, even though I didn't get all this, I still could talk about the gospel. Well, I'm sharing the gospel, and I mean, I'm seeing people in the front just look, they're ignoring me, or they're rolling their eyes, or they're whatever. And then there's a guy in the back of the room standing up, and he's having a Holy Spirit moment. And it occurred to me, how could there be that much difference between two people? And there really wasn't. The difference was God just selected him. But it was astounding to see it. And I thought, how is it possible that my words, the gospel, could fall flat on its face with this person and this person to life? I couldn't get rid of this person. They wanted to hear all about it. There was a chaplain in the room. He was like, worked there part-time. And he came up to me and he goes, that was fantastic. And I'm thinking, fantastic? These people were, it was like they didn't even hear it. And little did I know. They were unable. And that word turns the whole argument around. That word changes the game completely. Tom, John 6:44. Read it when everyone stops shuffling. Read it.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day.
That disturbed me too. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So I thought, I know, I'm going to look up that word draw in Greek. Guess what that meant?
Draw.
To drag. So then I'm going, no one can come unto Jesus unless the Father drags him. I mean, it's just totally upended me. 50 years of thinking down the drain. I mean, I sat around with some pretty bright people when I was at Lipscomb. Some of the smartest kids in the school. I walked around with people that didn't need an English Bible. Had the Greek, man. They knew everything. Had the Hebrew. Some of them could almost read the whole, well, not almost. They could read the Torah in Hebrew. And I was like, oh my goodness, I don't remember anything about Hebrew. It's so crazy. I remember one word, Yahweh. I'm going to teach y'all how to write Yahweh in Hebrew. Ready? Okay, that's it. That's about all I remember out of Hebrew. Yod, hey, vav, hey. When you add the vowels, you get Yahweh or Jehovah. But that's another story. What did Tom just say? What did John just say in John 6:44? What did he say?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day.
Now, I hear people try to get around this, and they say, well, God's drawing everybody, but then ultimately they decide. But we're going to take care of that. Turn over to Romans 8, 7. This is something I heard Jim say about 20 times before it actually boing. I mean, can we agree the carnal mind would be the unregenerate man or woman? The carnal mind is you and your dead and your trespasses, you and your nature, you and your wrath nature, you when you're totally messed up. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. What does that mean? Against. The carnal mind is against God because it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. This is really important. If you're going to get the T, you got to get this. If you don't get this, you miss everything. Everything. You're just arguing angels on a pin. None of that matters. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Okay, here's the question. Can it be?
No.
No. It can't. Unable. Doesn't have the ability. Because of this, we keep coming back to this word. That's a good word. Before you hear the good news, you got to get the bad news. If you don't get this, work on it. Anybody out there, send your letters to Jim. So, we can't. We're helpless. We're hopeless. Apart from God dragging us. It's just that simple. Now, if you can realize this, if you're able to, and you're only able to with God, which, by the way, takes all the credit where it belongs. Who gets the credit if you get this?
God.
Are you offended then if the Bible says you're no good worm? We were reading a song today, and I remember that at Lipscomb, Dr. Floyd was offended in the song when it says, for such a wretch or such a worm as I. And he was like, God doesn't save wretches. We're not wretches. We're beautiful in his sight. This is a guy that went to Westminster Theological Seminary, but he couldn't get this. I hate to say something I know Jim's going to edit. Oh, let him edit it. You could take the man out of the Church of Christ, but you cannot take the Church of Christ out of the man. And this is what happens. We're infected by where we hear. We're infected by the water well we go to. We're infected by our teaching. So get infected with this. Let's turn over to John again. John 17. I hope you all got that, because I erased it. John 17, verses 6 through 9. Now, just to alleviate confusion, the word, and Jim has said this 1,000 times, the word world, Greek word cosmos, has more than one meaning, okay? Now, you know how everybody loves John 3:16, and I always thought it was a cool verse. God so loved the world that he gave his son for everybody. I don't think it means everybody. And I'm going to show you why I don't think it. And if someone says that to you and you feel like you get stuck, go to this. John 17, verse 6 through 9. By the way, John has more stuff about sovereignty than I think any of the Gospels. John 6, John 17, John 14, it's everywhere. And by the way, once people see this stuff, this thing about depravity, it's everywhere. But this is pretty amazing. And again, this isn't Paul, this isn't any writer, this is Jesus praying to God, and we are privileged to listen. It's even in red letters. Can't miss it. Verse 6, Jesus speaking to God, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Now, don't ever let anybody budge from here. This is so important. There's two types of people. And it's really very simple. Those who God gave Jesus, who, by the way, belonged to God before he did that, it says. They always belonged to God. And then to everyone else. Did I tell you all about my friend? I want to jump in here for a second. Did I tell you all about my friend who said, I'm afraid to hear your pastor because... Okay, I have some quotes that I was trying to remember that people have said to me when I try to show them this stuff. Okay, those who God gave Jesus, and then there's everyone else. I don't see a whole lot of room for people to make choices here. Did we choose whether God gave us to Jesus or not?
No.
Did we have any say-so in it?
No.
Were we even alive when he did it?
No.
No. But this isn't the Jesus loving on everybody. By the way, you read the Gospels, I don't see that guy. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus is pretty tough, pretty firm, pretty is the way it is. My sheep, goats, sheep, goats. That simple. That you don't even get any sentiment about him. As Jim pointed out a few weeks ago, the book of Acts, with all the conversion examples, thousands, the word love is not even in there. Not once. Now, wouldn't you think when you're converting a lot of people, you would try the tried and true, God loves you and he has a plan for your life, and if you would just get with it and realize this, you too can share. No, that's not the way the gospel's preached. Those who God gave Jesus, they always belonged. I mean, I hate to just sound like a broken record, but, you know, how many times have we heard Jim say, if the words on the paper mean anything? And I've had people go, well, that's your version. Read your Bible. Get your Bible out. Let's look. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I have said this to people that are quite intelligent. The mayor of a city in Tennessee, PhDs, doctors I work with. Well, I don't think it means that. Now, that's just some of the nicer things I get on a regular basis. Who do you think you are? God can't be like that. Your God is a monster. Don't be the Holy Spirit to me. You and that preacher are arrogant. How dare you? That makes me a puppet. This is Jesus' words. Tell me what else this can mean. If there was some way to get around it, I think I would have figured out a way to get around it. We teach the biblical doctrine of man's depravity, which means we are not in control. God is not your co-pilot. You got a problem if God is your co-pilot. Who's flying? God's in control. He's in control of everything. I really believe that God shows this to you, each of you, in different ways. I mean, just lately I've been talking to Wolf, and Wolf's been relaying some very personal things. And the amazing thing, watching it unfold as I'm listening to him, is that he's describing really kind of a heartbreaking scenario. And the more he analyzes it, he says, Alex, I see God doing this exact... He's like laying this all out in front of me. And crazy me, I know exactly what he means. I have been through something not exactly the same, but similar. I don't know if y'all know, back in 2003, my wife at the time and my two kids had a head-on collision. That was traumatic. That was horrible. You don't know how horrible it is waiting for a helicopter to come in. And I better not talk about it much or I'm going to not hold it together. But that was going on. You know, when that happens, you get this idea, and I was like going to this church and, you know, kind of believing the semi-neurotic word of God. And I remember they're all getting treated to after, you know, it was awful. Anyway, I'm walking around and I'm thinking, how did this happen? You know, because I believed in a God that you could pray for angels to intervene, you know, and we prayed that a lot. I'm kind of imagining in my head what went wrong here. What happened here? What did I do wrong? Did I not pray hard enough? Because, you know, I read This Present Darkness, and I thought that's the way it's supposed to be. So, you know, I keep imagining we're on Highway 25 up in Hooterville, and my wife and kids are going like this, and this guy over here decides to pass somebody here, and he doesn't look. And so, you know, I thought of this the other day because I was thinking about your message the other day, how when you were a kid, you imagined a bicycle. I'm sorry, you had a bicycle, and you'd take it apart, and you think about essential and non-essential and the way your mind works. The way my mind works, I'm thinking thoughts that are really bad thoughts, and I'm going to my cell group, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, gee, all God had to do was delay them leaving church that night by 5 seconds, and there's no accident. Or 5 seconds earlier, 5 seconds later, no wreck. And I'm thinking, how can this be? How could this have happened? And then I'm having thoughts intrude in my head that you can't speak around most people. Then I'm thinking, all right, he allowed this. My mind is open to the idea of God allowing it. Because you've heard that before. Well, God allows all sorts of terrible things. God allows free will. People do whatever they want. God allows it. So people would say to me, well, this is terrible that this boy did this. And I'm thinking, God couldn't prevent this? Almighty God can't make this not happen? 5 seconds either way? All he had to do is tap her on the shoulder, pause for a moment at church, and then she leaves. A few seconds later, nothing. While they're in the hospital, I'm sitting watching TV, and I just kind of look up, and this guy who's been convicted of rigging slot machines. Now, you're going to say, this has something to do with God? No, yeah. This guy just got convicted of rigging slot machines. He was serving some serious prison time, and people were amazed that he was able to do this. And you know what he said? He said, I realized that a machine cannot produce a random number. Now, I don't know how God connected the dots, but at that moment, I realized God cannot produce a random number. God's in control. There is no random in God's universe. Then I'm really thinking the unthinkable. Wait a minute. God did this on purpose? No, God would never do this. I had people in my cell group say, oh, God would never do something like this. And I said, so he would drown the whole world like rats, but he wouldn't do this to my family? Why wouldn't he? And they're all getting uncomfortable. And of course, as is my tendency, I'm upping the ante. And after a while, I said something that really offended all of them. I said, you know, this was really a hit. I mean, if I dare, respectfully speaking, God put a hit on my family. He did not let them die. And then I looked at Job and I went, well, God let a hit happen to Job. He didn't kill my wife. He didn't kill them. And it was not random. If it's not random, it's on purpose. It's purposeful. It means something. And as horrible as it was, I realized if I'm saved, he did this for my good. Because that's what it says in Romans 8:28. So when bad things happen, it's for our good. This was a year and a half before I ran at the gym. It was an excruciating trip. What followed next was near bankruptcy, divorce, disaster, absolute disaster. So God will spare no misery and spare no expense, particularly if he's after you. And when he's after you, he doesn't miss. It's not accidental. You can't mess it up, but boy, it hurts. And it occurred to me, God's a little bit like Gordon Gekko. if there's something in your life that's wreckable, he'll wreck it. He'll wreck anything. Because he's got a much bigger agenda for us than our family, our money, all that stuff. So, I hope nobody has to go through that to get this. We'll come back to the first question. Why do I come here? Why do we come here? We come here to hear the biblical doctrine of depravity. We come here because doctrine matters. We come here because I want to hear that God is almighty in everything, that I can't mess it up, and that he has my good in mind. That's what I want to hear. And this was the only place that would say that. Everybody else was saying, no, it's terrible that that sinful person did that. If they obeyed the law, oh my gosh. If God's purpose can get thwarted by some college kid passing on an interstate, what hope do we have? So Jim and I end up doing a talk on free will. And I mean, I got it. I understand it. I can articulate it. God was gracious enough to show it to me. And I realized God is the only thing in the universe with free will. God has free will. The rest is an illusion of people's depraved minds. How can I have free will when I can't see past my own glasses? How many of y'all ever watched The Honeymooners? That's not enough. Well, I'll tell you, this always pops in my head about depravity and our blindness. Do y'all remember the episode where Ralph memorized all these songs and he was going to win this contest? He memorized, he had it down. I mean, hundreds. Ed Norton, Art Carney would play the thing and Ralph knew the tune, knew the name, knew who wrote it, knew what year, everything. And every time Ed would start to play whatever tune it was, he'd start out with, and then he'd go into the thing. Ralph was ready, ready, ready. Comes the big night, first question, first song. Ralph stand there and they play. And poor Ralph, hum, 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 hum. And he, now his friend's name was Ed Norton. Mr. Cramden, who wrote this song? Ed Norton. Poor Ralph, he couldn't see through that song. And people can't see through this. We only can find out if they can if we share it with them and see how they react. So, we believe in doctrine. We believe in the biblical doctrine of man's depravity. And we believe God is almighty in everything. There are no random acts. There's no accidental things. There's no what ifs. There's no, I should have done this. Yeah, maybe you should have, but it wasn't going to happen. Even the dumb things you do are ordained by God. Even the killing of a son was ordained by God, Acts 4:28. The answer to the question, why do I drive so far? The reason I drive as far as I do to come here is that it's not even farther. And the short answer is God makes me. And I think we're done here.